Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Let's stand together. Thank you, Dan, Pastor Dan, and everyone. Wow. Praise the Lord. Raise your hands, look up, smile at Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We lift your name above every name. For the Father has given you a name above every name. Jesus. Say his name with worship. Jesus. We exalt you. We praise you. We glorify you. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. There is no God but you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You alone are God. There is none like you. In your name and authority we declare, arrive, kingdom of heaven. Happen, will of God. For in your name and authority I declare that you are Lord of this place. Lord of this time. You are Lord of every person on this property. And I allow no invader, no intruder, no interloper. For in the name and authority of Jesus, I say every knee bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, today as we see the heavens and declare apostolic blueprints and prophetic declarations, I pray that every heart in this place will feel the writing of the pen of God. You've written every yom, every particular day of our lives in your book. Let there be an imprint, a fresh imprint of your blueprinting upon us today. Restored, refreshed, renewed as we are relaxed. You got us ready for this surgery. Now we yield to it. We yield to your hands. We don't need a mirror to see what you're doing. Just work on us today. Work in us so that you may work through us. We declare in Jesus' name. Everyone in agreement said?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 11 and referring back to this chapter somewhat today. And I want to, looks like I'll have an opportunity to share three times, counting tonight, and all of these kind of flow together in what God, I believe, has sent me to release. So please honor what God sent. Because the favor is not on me as much as it is on the assignment. And so we get a full release today of what God sent. I want to pray over you and with you at the end today when we're finished. Because I really feel like that God wants to overshadow. It's one of the first words I received about this. There's an overshadowing. We see overshadowing in Genesis chapter 1. When the Spirit of the Lord hovered or troubled the waters. And when you hear that, you think, you know, Holy Spirit was blowing on the waters and stirring up the waves. But that's not probably the picture you should most accurately assign to that picture, that understanding. But you see, the Spirit of the Lord troubled the waters because he was calling from the deep something up to the surface. In other words, troubling the waters is not just playing on the surface. When God overshadows, there's something hidden that's been preserved and reserved. And then revelation means there it is. You didn't see it, but there it is. He brings it to the surface. Same picture you have with the man waiting at the side of the pool, and they said that an angel would trouble the waters. So you think, you know, an angel would come down and run his fingertips over the water and splash around. And that's not it. He would stir something in the deep of the pool that would come to the surface. When it surfaced, you knew it was available. Say it again. When it surfaced, you knew it was available. See, so there's many things that are available in God's timing that have been there all along. You don't even know they're there. You don't know what's in you until God reveals what's in you. You don't know what's in the land until God reveals what's in the land. because God's purposes cannot be destroyed, there are seasons when God will hide them. And he will do so in order to preserve them and reserve them. Does that make sense? And so there are things in us that that God will bring to the surface. And when God does that, he doesn't ever ask us for our opinions. Because our opinions really aren't that powerful. But most importantly, it's just none of our business. See, there's nobody here that God came to you before you were born and said, would you like to be born? Right? God never asked anybody in this place if you want to be born because it's none of your business. That's God's business. You're here because he wanted you. Right? Is anybody here? And so there's a truth and a reality to that in every aspect of your life. There's just a whole bunch of stuff that's none of your business. But it becomes your business by revelation. Right? Not because you figured something out or because of your, you know, massive calculation or ability to put, you know, things together. It's a revelation of things. So today I want to talk to you about remnant leadership and about where I think we are. And I want to do so in probably in three parts, so because it'll take that long. Unless you want me to do the whole thing right now, and then whatever time we're leaving for Dyersburg, we'll just stop then. I thought I'd go ahead and laugh at that moment so you'd know whether or not I was serious, because my wife's like, he's serious. He would actually do that. Because he's done that before. But I do feel like that I have a connection point here for some kingdom things that are critical mass, coming to critical mass in this season. And the timing of being here is really important as well. On March the 7th, 2003, I had an open vision. I was carried up in the spirit and looking over South America. And I learned a lot of things in that season of revelation that I'm still unpacking now, 11 years later. The vision I had was about the nation Brazil, but I want to apply some of the revelation, which is biblical. I'm in the process of rewriting the book. I share some of these things in the book, Spirit and Power of Elijah, if you've had an opportunity to read that. I refer to it a lot and talk about it a lot because of those principles. And that book came out in Brazil. It sold out in Brazil. I'm rewriting the book and rewriting the vision because I only share a portion of it. Today I want to share some more of that vision as it applies to this area. Because in the vision that I, when I saw Jesus stand up in Brazil, I saw mighty angels stand up with him through Colombia, Central America, through Mexico, and into the heartland of the United States. And I saw something happening in this region. 11 years later, everything God revealed to me about Brazil's happened. It's happening now. It's still happening. So I've been waiting for that moment, you know, when I was going to see it happen here and hear the echo. Because God said the sound you hear in Brazil, there'll be an echo of that in the United States. So I want to talk a little bit about God's purpose and covenant purpose in the Americas and relate it to this vision because there's a strong reset of that that's happening right now. How many like to hear the word of the Lord today? Eight people want to hear the word of the Lord, so that's good. Because I'm talking about remnant leadership, so we'll just see if there's a remnant here. The word kaleo is the Greek word for called. And in the framework of the modern American church, we generally just think the word called means invited. And it is true that called, about a third of the time, the word kaleo means invited. It's a general invitation. The reason why we like that is because it's general. That means everybody's equal, on equal plane, and everybody's the same. And that way we can just define ecclesia as the accumulation of believers. We're just accumulating the invited, and that's it. That's the end point. You know what Pastor Dan was saying about the stream you're in is going someplace is what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about purpose. Because there's a lot more to being saved than having your sins forgiven. And you know, you don't even come into the church when you're born again. Jesus said you enter the kingdom. He never said anything about getting into the church that way. You get into the kingdom and then you're called out of the kingdom into the church. The kaleo is not just invitation. That's only about a third of the time it means invitation. And there's a sense of that, of course, in which there's a general commonality. Everybody's invited. Because God wants everybody. But two-thirds of the time, the word koleo doesn't mean invited. It means chosen, selected, ordained, positioned. And the word koleo is a very intentional word. It has the sense in it of purpose. Now, it's true that a general invitation still brings people toward purpose. But there's a much more specific and detailed aspect to the word koleo that applies to every one of our lives, because the call of God is much deeper than a general invitation. It's very personal, very specific, but it's personal because of purpose. So, you know, when you come into a stream, you're going somewhere, right? You know, and the thing that changes the sense of ecclesia from the accumulation of believers to the maturing of leaders and brings it more in the kingdom is because kingdom is always about purpose, and purpose is what defines what God is doing. Let me just say it like this. If you knew anything about the transformation of your region to the extent that you could tap into the fullness of God's grace, it would be because you knew what your region looked like when it was fully restored. Let me say it a different way. All restoration, all transformation is restoration. God's not trying to make you somebody else. In transformation, he's transforming you to restore you to the person he had in mind in the first place. So your region is not being turned into something else. If it's being transformed, it's being restored to what God had in mind or its purpose in the first place. And so when I hear people talk blueprint, especially blueprint people, I'm always listening for apostles and blueprint people to tell me, you know, well, what does my region look like if it were fully restored? What would your life look like if it were fully restored? Because that would be the most complete manifestation of your purpose or your destiny. It wouldn't be what you thought, your mama thought, or anybody else thought. It would be what God thought. Right? And that's exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us, that our deepest surrender, our greatest sacrifice comes. We're the priest and we're the sacrifice, and we put ourselves on the offering, on the altar as a living sacrifice, so that we can break the mold of the world or the input of our environment that tells us who we are, instead of being of reaching conclusions about ourselves and receiving identity and priority from the world around us or from what we can assimilate ourselves and interpret ourselves. Rather, we need to be transformed by the renewing of spiritual transformation, of the renewing of our mind, so we can prove what God wants, which is not available in our environment. So in other words, you can drive around Memphis all day long today and read every billboard, stop and read every newspaper, listen to every voice on the radio or the television, and in all of that input, you would never discover God's purpose for this region, because it's not available from the world around you. It's only available through revelation. And that revelation is coming to blueprint leaders, and that revelation is coming to remnant leaders. See, God won't tell everybody what he wants. He tells people what he wants who can get him what he wants. So a remnant people is this, simply this. God wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. And he puts into the remnant what he wants everybody else to have. He'll put something in you so he can release something through you. And in order for you to see that level of transformation, you got to mature the leadership of the remnant. So if you really understand what God is doing in the earth, you understand that God's been working this method of since the beginning. You had a remnant. And so our problem with the word remnant is we're thinking, you know, when they take all the cloth off of a bolt to make shirts and then they don't have enough, you know, the bolt has a small piece that's not big enough to make a shirt, we call that the remnant, the leftovers. Or if we're going to put down carpet and then we put down carpet and then the roll, runs out to where you have a short piece that's not big enough for for a room. We call that the remnant. So our thing is leftovers. But the word remnant never means leftovers in the Bible. In the Bible, God, the word remnant means is the chosen, the kaleo, the people who have set in place. And so he talks about this in Romans chapter 11, because and addresses it And I talk about it a little bit in the book Spirit and Power of Elijah, because that's what Elijah found out. And Paul refers to this in this discussion in Romans 11 about Israel. So we have some understanding about Israel. And this is where you get the discussion of Jewish roots and being grafted in and familiar portion of Scripture to most of us. From the Message, conversational gospel. Does this mean then that God is so fed up with Israel that he'll have nothing more to do with them? Hardly. Remember that I, the one writing these things, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham out of the tribe of Benjamin. You can't get much more Semitic than that. I mean, Paul was given his bona fides that, you know, I'm the real thing. But we're not talking about God repudiating. God has been too long involved with Israel, has too much invested in Israel to simply wash his hands of them. So to illustrate this, he said, do you remember that time Elijah was agonizing over the same Israel and cried out in prayer, God, they have murdered your prophets. Have we done that in America? Well, if you haven't experienced that, cheer up. It's going to get worse. I mean, if you're going to be faithful, get ready for both your greatest days of being accepted and your greatest days of being rejected. Right? Things are going to get worse. Are you ready for that? Nobody's ready for that. Okay. We had 8 people wanted to hear the word of the Lord, and now we're down to 0. So I'm starting to feel like Elijah up here. Because Elijah's like, you know, whoa. They trashed your altars, and I'm the only one left, and now they're after me. And God, of course, laughed at him. Do you remember what God answered? He said, I still have 7,000 who haven't quit, 7,000 who are loyal to the finish. And then Paul says this, it's the same today. In his day, when he's writing to Rome, the Roman church, at this time in history, you know, the 60s AD, he said, it's still the same today. You know, Israel's about to be wiped off the face of the map and become a desert land. But Paul says it's the same today. What? There's a remnant. And he said, there's still a group of people that are hidden that you don't even know are there that are faithful. And the most important thing about them is they'll be faithful until the end. This is our nesty plunge that we're talking about. And how to mature the remnant. We go back to our understanding of primary passion or our first love. We go back to all these fundamentals of what it means to be mature, to be sold out, to be the people truly committed, because these are the preparation points of a remnant. They're called and chosen, ordained, set in place, but the question is not, are you anointed? Do you have the gifts fully functioning? The question is this stream going somewhere, and do you know where you're going? See, because every move of God that's come in history, it has faded away when men grabbed a hold of it and turned it into something else. Because they forgot to look for the purpose of that move of God. That stream was going somewhere, and that the purpose of that was not for them to reach a dead end, to create a denomination, create a distinction, to create whatever it is they were creating, and that, you know, a personality cult. The purpose of the move of God was to put something in a remnant that could be released through the remnant, because God wants everybody. And while Elijah just couldn't seem to get this through his head, God just said, you know, go get Elisha, and then we'll work on this in the next generation. He preserved the purpose. And we learn a lot about inheritance, spiritual inheritance in that, which is why the book that comes after Spirit and Power of Elijah is the book on fathering. Because we misunderstand. See, a lot of people like the double portion. I've heard so much about the double portion. I don't want a double portion of your spirit, is what he said. I want a double portion of your spirit. What he was saying was, I want a firstborn's inheritance. So the firstborn child would receive a double portion. And he understood there was a whole bunch of other guys that Elijah had prepared to be inheritors. And he was part of a remnant. But what Elisha understood was that I have a firstborn's positioning. That I've received a calling that's not just an invitation, but it's an ordination. It's a selection and a positioning. And so if I'm going to be in this position, I want to inherit a double portion of your spirit, because I know my generation is receiving some unfinished prophetic purposes. Are you with me here? All right, that's good. We got about 9, maybe 10 people. The tenth person there was so weak in their response, I'm not sure if they were just waking up from a nap or if they were amening. Well, we're moving. We're gathering remnant leadership here and learning how to respond and live as a remnant. You got to learn how to live as a remnant if you want to learn how to lead as a remnant. So, see, what happens is God will invest his grace and power, his anointing, in what's getting him what he wants. That's what he invests in. If you go over here with invitation, you know, I call it invitation. I mean, God just is going to give you stuff because he loves you. And then a whole generation of people in modern America want to have this big discussion about how God loves people, like we all were in doubt about that. I mean, there's never been any doubt about that God loved everybody. That's why he gave. God so loved, he gave. There's no question, there's no question about that. God loves everybody. The problem is that what we're doing is turning the term love and kaleo into this general commonality, this, you know, God loves everybody the same. It's a false equality. It's this idea, we'll just water everything down to this common denominator because we're just accumulating believers, and so called just means we're all called. And you know what that produces is a level of rebellion that fragments the kingdom. Here's how it works. It's called the rebellion of Korah in the Old Testament. Korah went to Moses and said, "Who do you think you are? All God's people are holy. So why are you and Aaron the big bosses around here?" You know, and Moses was scared out of his mind because he understood what was coming. Korah didn't. See, we are in a rebellion of Korah season based on this idea of invitation. So that means nobody needs to come under leadership. Nobody needs to recognize the positioning. We all just do whatever we want to do and reach our potential. And what we're doing in that, ladies and gentlemen, is we are moving humanism into the purpose. You know, we aren't after the purpose of God. We're after our own purpose. And so what you end up doing is you witchcraft God into, get me what I want. So you're asking God, invest all your grace into me so I can do what I want. Well, God's not into that. Everybody know that? Did you know that? Because it's none of your business. God's not into that. So we don't appropriate spiritual power, grace, and anointing in order to get what we want. We're a remnant people way over here. See, a remnant people, just the opposite. This is where your sold out is, though he kill me, yet will I trust him? Because there's purpose in that. See, when you understand the book of Job, is God had a purpose. James said God had a purpose with Job. And Job finally, you know, through these testings of obedience and submission, Job finally just acquiesced to that purpose. And then he was set up for a double portion. He was set up for restoration. You see, God has to make you the person who can inherit the promise. Not just give you. He has to make you the person who can inherit the promise, because once you inherit the promise, you have to be a person who can bring it to pass, who can bring it to maturity, who can produce the purpose of the promise. That's what God does when he works in our lives as remnant people. He's making us the people who can get him what he wants. And the process of that is very strenuous. And, you know, remnant people look at the rest of them over there and it's kind of like, wow, that ain't fair. It took me 6 months of walking through my deliverance and they got whammoed in 10 seconds. They're all, boom, they're all fixed. Because, you know, this crowd loves magic wand deliverance. But if you're a remnant leader, you get to walk through all the agonies of it, the ins and outs of it. And you come to this big understanding through shared spiritual experience. You reach an understanding of how God works because you're a leader. Is anybody here? You're a leader, and leaders are always mature through shared spiritual experience. That's why Jesus said, "The cup I drink, get used to the taste because you're going to drink it too." You're not going to carry my cross, but you're going to have a cross. I know that doesn't fit modern American preaching. You just say cross and everybody's out the door. Or else they want to go out in the bookstore and buy a gold one to hang around their neck. But when you say pick up your cross, they're like, God would never ask me to do that. Because, hey, he loves me so much, They'll just give me whatever I want whenever I want it, because I'm entitled. See, that's the whole rebellion of Korah. We're all holy. And Moses is like, you got a big problem, Korah, because you don't understand purpose. You think the purpose of being holy is you get what you want. You get to be what you want to be. But you don't understand the purpose of being holy is not for you to get what you want because you're holy. It's for you to be holy so you can release purpose with purity in your generation. Did I hear? So learning to live as the remnant means you have to be prepared and positioned. And so what Elijah learned was God's got a bunch of people out there I didn't know anything about. And God's got a lot of things prepared and positioned I didn't know anything about. And so if I only allow myself to be prepared to the extent I feel comfortable or positioned where I feel like I want to be, I'll never be properly prepared and positioned to fit into what God's doing because he's got a whole bunch of stuff going on I don't know anything about. You are not in charge of your own redemption. Are you listening? You are not in charge of your own redemption. When I first began to work and pray in intercession, there was a group of, and they're all women. I was the only guy. And so I was learning intercession and praying in this group with all women. And that didn't bother me. I don't care. But the leader of the group had this same rebellious spirit about her. And in fact, I'd heard her say this. She said this comment, which I think is about, I'm going to explain perhaps in this illustration, the very heart of this rebellion and what we need to run away from. And, you know, it's like, whatever you do, don't have this spirit about you. Because what she said was this. She said, I have the same Holy Spirit as everybody else. If God has anything to say to me, he can just say it. I don't need a leader or a prophet or anybody to say it. Do you understand that that is the rebellion of Korah? That is the opposite of a remnant. That is not the nature of God. Are you listening? Carefully. See, wow, there's some resistance even in the room here because you're thinking that one through kind of like, wait a minute. Yeah. See, the further you go in maturity, the more leadership you need, not less. So, you know, you get this concept in your mind. It's like, well, I've grown up, and I've had spiritual children say this to me. Well, I've grown up, I don't need a daddy anymore. And I was like, wow, you need a daddy more now than you ever needed a daddy. Because you need a whooping, please bend over, you know. So let me kick you where you need to be kicked. And because Jesus knew that he needed his father more at the end than he did at the beginning. His greatest test of obedience was Gethsemane, and his greatest test of submission was the last words he spoke from the cross when he said, Father, into your hands. So what he was saying was, I need you, Father, now more than ever because my nesty plunge is so great, I'm going to have to trust you for my resurrection. So you're thinking, wow, as I mature, I'm going to need daddy less. No. You understand in the spirit, remnant people learn how to live with deeper dependency than they've ever learned how to live before. You know, we do our freedom ministry in Brazil. And when I began to do freedom ministry, which I've done hundreds of times, and literally we ministered about 250,000 people, I always start out by praying, Holy Spirit, nothing I've ever done before prepared me for this moment. I'm getting ready to teach the same thing I've taught hundreds of times and do the same thing strategically that I've done hundreds of times with tens of thousands of people. But I realize one thing. I need more dependency on God now than I've ever needed it before. And if you're not really careful, see, well, you move into superstition. Superstition simply says, if I do the same thing over and over again, I'll get the same result. See, that's superstition. Because that's not how God works. He's not working that way. And so, you know, be careful to read into the concept of Jewish roots, that kind of superstition, and assume that because something is Jewish that, you know, in other words, that it's part of the roots. Because there are a whole bunch of things Jewish that are not part of the roots. I'm not, wow, that just banging, that's flopping on the floor like a fish right there. You know, and I love the Jewish people, the Jewish movement, and the Jewish roots. Ruth Ann and I are into that big time. But a point I'm making is some people just think if it's Jewish, that within itself means something. But understand that, you know, Jewish religion is what killed Jesus. So, you know, what they missed was purpose. And what Paul was saying here is the purpose of God, that's the root system. If you want to know what Jewish roots are, that's the purpose. And what he says, I'm going to cut them off of the purpose because they're not producing the fruit. Then I'm going to graft in you, and don't get all, you know, into pride about that because you got grafted in. You got grafted in because God's expecting you to produce the fruit of the purpose too, or else he'll cut you off as well. That's what it says. Here. So you get people grafted into the purpose, the root system, that's so that you can produce the fruit. And as soon as you produce the fruit and it comes to maturity, God is intending to take it away from you. Because the fruit is never going to be yours. If you leave the fruit on the branch too long, it will spoil. So when Jesus says you're going to produce fruit, get pruned, more fruit, so you can produce much fruit, and the fruit remain, he's talking about staying on the vine until the husband, until the father picks the fruit, then we start all over again. And that's the maturity of the blueprint. It's purpose. And what the root's all about is purpose. So in this area, this region, you see, there are some hidden roots. And what's happening now is that God is beginning to graft in some people who can bring some of those roots into a place of manifesting them. Now, as soon as you get grafted in, the first thing you do is, and the sap's flowing to you, begin to produce leaves. And the vast majority of what you see now, the manifestation of churchianity, is those are beautiful leaves. And we brag about those. Look what my shiny leaves, we polish them. And we're really, really proud of our leaves. And as soon as you start producing good leaves, God will come along and cut all of them off. Because God's not into appearances, God's into purpose. So then he cuts all of them off, and then you're like, the devil did that. That couldn't be it, because this is me. See, we think we know who we are with the leaves. Then God cuts them all off, and then when fruit comes, and we're very close to this place in the flow of history right now. Right now, the remnant in this region is beginning to produce fruit. Now we got to bring that fruit to maturity, so we'll have a new wine to put in the new wine skin. We don't even have any wine yet until we have some maturity, unless you want the wine to set your teeth on edge. We've had wine picked too soon and then, you know, smashed into something that tasted like vinegar. We don't want that, right? We're not making Listerine here. All right? So we want matured fruit, and the only person who knows when to pick the fruit is the husbandman, the father. Where he works, where does the father work, Jesus say? He said, my father will dig around the roots. It's the root system the father's working in. See, he works in the roots. You know, that's where he's working. The purpose flows out to the limb, and Jesus is working out here. Then we produce that. Jesus is the true vine. But he doesn't produce the fruit. If he was producing the fruit, this thing had been over a long time ago. Because he's perfect. He's a perfect fruit producer. Right? But that's not what God's doing. God's plan was, I'm going to have a remnant. How many want to be a part of the remnant? Do you know you've been called to be a remnant person and to live a remnant life? Do you know that means you can't live like everybody else? And you can't gripe about it? Just get over it. Just quit moaning, groaning about it. And just get on with it. I'm not like everybody else. Okay, you got that? Great. Let's move on. Because that within itself will get you stuck in immaturity. Whining and moaning, Jesus, everybody else gets to, but I don't. We're past that, right? Wonderful. 11 people are past that. This crowd is on fire, man, I'm telling you. I'm getting blown away with the heat up here. Learning to live like a remnant means being prepared and positioned. And Elijah learned that God has a remnant in place. You know why they were hidden? God would have revealed them if Elijah hadn't run away from Jezebel. This 7,000 doesn't get revealed until later when somebody comes and deals with Jezebel. When Elijah ran from Jezebel, what the Father said then was, here's what I want you to do the rest of your life. Go throw your mantle on Elisha and go, you know, anoint some kings. And pretty well after that, we don't hear a whole lot more about Elijah except getting Elisha ready. And even then, he's like, you know, you might get what you're asking for, but it's going to be tough. It's going to really be tough. But you might if you see me go away. You know what he was really saying was? If you're there at the end, then you're going to get it. You know, there's some things you don't get without endurance. The only way you get them is through endurance. There's some things you can get by teaching. There's some things you can get by anointing. There's some things you can receive by impartation. But there's some things you will never get except through endurance. And God will always produce a remnant who has endured. And it will be like the Gideon test of leadership. And, you know, you may start out with 30,000 and end up with 300. Because what God's looking for with a remnant is, what the remnant is what he wants everybody else to be. So, I mean, that sounds really elitist, doesn't it? Say yes. I mean, you know, if there's you start with 30,000, end up with 300, that sounds really elitist. And so all of us have to fight this concept of elitism, because that leads us into another kind of error, that we're the special ones, and we're better than everybody else and all. No, none of that's true. God is trying to spank that out of you as well. And there comes these experiences you have moving along in your maturity where, you know, you think the spankings are over and then you get hit in the face with a wet squirrel. And God just like, boom. And you're like, whoa, what was that? What was that? What was that? That's what you ask God, right? Just like Job asks, what's this? And then God doesn't answer him. Just like Abraham said, Lord, why don't you take my chief servant? He can be my inheritor. Nope. Well, how about Lot? Well, how about Ishmael? Well, how about, you see, there's some things you only receive by enduring. Because you have to become the person who can receive the promise. And it took Abraham a long time to become the person who could receive the promise. And then about the time he receives Isaac, he thinks, whoo! And then God says, that's when Abraham got hit in the face with a wet squirrel. God said, take Isaac, your only son, Isaac, and offer him up as an offering to me. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things you only receive through endurance. And talking about where the remnant, I believe the remnant is now, what the movements of the remnant in this region are about. When I saw Jesus stand up, 2003, I saw him stand up in Brazil. Here's what he said about Brazil. Why I've been, Ruth Ann and I have been going there now for more than a decade. About Brazil, I saw him stand up. He set his feet and he looked around Brazil with challenge in his face and fire in his eyes. And he said, Brazil is mine. He was claiming the land, its natural resources, human resources. He claimed the people and the church. And then he claimed the spiritual resources. Think about that for a moment with me. The natural resources, the human resources, the spiritual resources. What would happen in your region if Jesus did that? If Jesus stood up? See, when glory comes, that's what that is. That's what that means. When David brought glory into Zion, he said he declared what Moses had been declaring when they moved the ark in the wilderness. He said, let God arise, which is a declarative statement. When he said, arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let them melt like wax before you. You remember that? So this is the declaration when glory comes. Glory is beginning to manifest now here in this region. Can you say amen? You know, I'm a lot more excited about that than you are. Glory is manifesting. You know, not to be comparative here, but if I were in Brazil, they'd be throwing chairs through the wall right now. Glory is manifesting. The glory of God is being revealed. We're like, yeah, I know. God does that every week. You know, we live here, cloud by day, fire by night. Because we're holy, we've been chosen, we're invited, we ask. Yeah. You're not living like the remnant yet. Are you listening? You're not living like a remnant yet. You see what I'm saying? Because our posture, and this is true when I come back to the United States, the posture of people experiencing the glory is, whew, this is neat. This is all for me. More glory, Jesus. You know, be careful about the more Lord stuff. If what you're saying, more Lord, is I just want more for me. God's putting something in you so he can release something through you. And if you're not careful, it'll be glory party time and, you know, anointing party time. And, you know, when Ruth Ann and I came out of, you know, because we were raised that if you spoke in tongues, you had a demon. And so here we went to Brownsville, and then, you know, next thing you know, we're on the floor. And then next thing you know, after a big fuss with God, we're speaking in tongues. Come a long way, baby. We're doing all the stuff we preached against up until that time. And so when I began to speak in tongues, man, I found this spiritual weapon. I was like, how did I ever do anything or live at all without it? But then I discovered that, you know, there was, and I was shocked. I was shocked. I mean, you know, I went to Brownsville, drove all that way from Jacksonville to Brownsville, you know, 6 hours, get out 4:30 in the morning, get in line so I could be the first one in line, you know, and stay out there in the hot sun all day so I could be the first in line. And they opened the door 9:45, run real fast so I get a good seat. You know, that's my introduction to glory. You know. So I came back to Jacksonville. I thought, wow, I'm going to find some churches with the same name on it. Because I, you know, I just thought everybody spoke in tongues was having the same thing. So, you know, I went over there. Like somebody said, come on over. The Spirit's really moving. And I was like, there are 5 minutes. And I was like, there might be a spirit moving here, but it didn't. The Holy Spirit. And I discovered that a whole bunch of people spoke in tongues, you know, kind of like Boy Scout badge. I'm Pentecostal. I'm a charismatic. I know how to make a fire. I know how to tie my shoes. And I know how to speak in tongues. Got my badge. Now I are one, you know? I didn't have any idea what to do with the gift God given. You understand what I'm saying here? And it's like babies babbling. I know, you see, I'm offending you now. But it doesn't offend. See, to me, it's like, why are these babies babbling? They don't know what to do with the spiritual language. It's a weapon. It's a tool. It's not, you know, it's not just your Boy Scout badge. Come on. Grow up. Grow up. That's what I wanted to yell at. I was like, what are you talking about? I've preached against it all. Now I have it. And I was like, this is not a Boy Scout badge. I'm going to change nations by declaring something my brain can never figure out. When a new level of anointing comes, you know, for me, a new anointing brings a new tongue. So, anyway, I was using that to illustrate what happens. See, when glory comes, if you're not careful, then the same thing happens with you. You're just like, wow, this is a new toy that, you know, that Jesus dropped off. And we can play, playing that. And I'm like, man, what are you talking about? What do you think? Glory's not a toy. It's not here for you. He's like, well, I just need to go to church so I can feel the love of the Father. Man, if you ain't feeling the love of the Father all the time, and you need to go to the nursery, because church is a nursery to you where you can, you know, somebody can feed you and burp you and diaper you and then send you back into your life, then you're not living like a remnant. We ain't going to change the region with people who go to church once a week to get their diaper changed. Is anybody here? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we have to fight elitism, but on the other side of it, we have to grow up. We have to be able to take on some things, you know, and not be instant in prayer till we have a headache. And then, you know, when I get over the headache, then I'll pray. You understand what I'm saying? Because this is the stuff. This is what this is all about, ladies and gentlemen. Being grown-ups. being able to endure some things and not quit. Because the test of your character will be what it takes to stop you. And some people, you know, apostle says, well, I'd like for you to do this for a while. Not me. I'm called to change nations, as they say to me, you know. You know, I had this couple come sit down and Ruthann and I were really concerned about them as parents, and their marriage was a mess. Their finances were in big minus numbers, and I mean, just totally dysfunctional, really. Some of the most dysfunctional people I've ever known. Not saying a lot. Of course, I haven't met you yet, but that was a joke, okay. But anyway, I know there's no dysfunctional people like that in this area. But where we come from, there's some dysfunctional believers. I just want you to know. And it's like, we're called to nations, because I'd ask them to do something, you know, in the church, try to build some character in them and see if they could do anything. You know, start set a baseline. You know, find out what they're capable of. Can you take the trash out? Well, I don't take the trash. We're called to the nations. And I was like, well, then why is your 8-year-old running your house? You know, after God had told him to come and come under my apostolic leadership, God changed his mind at that moment. And they ran off to find themselves a different father. You know what I'm saying? Anybody have any idea what I'm saying? So what are you talking about? I'm talking about growing up. I'm talking about being prepared and positioned. So, well, I'd like to be positioned, then get prepared. I mean, if you've got a good spiritual father, he ain't going to put you in a position that you're not prepared for, right? You're not equipped for that position? No, I'm not going to expose you to what's going to happen in your life if you're not prepared for that position. And you always think you're ready before you're ready. Because you can't just prepare people for position. You have to prepare people and then test them before you position them. See, I know that because that's what Jesus did. And that's how God functions. Because you don't know what's in people until life, endurance, day by day. What's it take to stop you? Because he said that verse 4, God said, I still have 7,000 who haven't quit. All the stuff been going on with Ahab, Jezebel, killing prophets, they 7,000 hadn't quit. They were still ready. They were hidden. They were preserved and reserved, but they couldn't be put into position. Is anybody here? You know, what I'm trying to say to you is God is ready right now for something to happen, but he's waiting on a mature remnant who first of all learned how to live like a remnant. So then they can learn how to lead like a remnant. God wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. Jesus said when he claimed Brazil, natural, spiritual, human and spiritual resources. Here's what he said. And I want to relate this to the Americas. Because this is the United States. This is us. This is Canada. I mean, this is the Americas. North, Central, and South. Jesus said this. He said, there was a sound I wanted to hear in Europe, but I didn't hear it. So I sent a remnant to this land. He said, there was a sound I wanted to hear in Africa, but I didn't hear it. So I sent a remnant to this land. He said, there was a sound I wanted to hear in Asia, but I didn't hear it. So I sent a remnant to this land. And I've been waiting. Now, in the vision of Brazil, Jesus had been waiting more than 400 years. When I first saw him, he was lying down in Brazil, covered up with dust that had settled upon him over long periods of time, signifying that Jesus had been in Brazil, or there was purpose in Brazil, but that Jesus was waiting. How many know that God waits? God waits. That's Psalm 24, where David says to the gates, lift up your heads. Why does he prophesy the gates need to lift up their heads? Because their heads are hanging down. Why are their heads hanging down? Because they're waiting. Is the King of Glory ready to come in? Say yes. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. Lord of armies. Ready to come in. But the gates are waiting. What are they waiting for? And that's what Psalm 24 tells you. It starts out, God wants everybody. God wants every place because the earth is the Lord's. God wants everybody, the world and they that will, live therein. But then he comes, through the whole thing, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And it's like, when I finally do have somebody who can open up the gates. See, when glory starts coming, it's for a purpose. And if we don't understand the purpose, we'll miss the purpose and then wonder what happened to God's investment of grace, favor, anointing, authority. All of that remains in place. King Saul had the same anointing as David. He positioned as a king, positioned as a leader, but he didn't know how to live as a remnant leader. And when God said, do that, he did 90% and thought 90% obedience was good enough. And God said, rebellion, witchcraft. It's like having idols stuck on the shelf in your house. Because 90% or 99% obedience is disobedience. But David was the guy who'd finish, and that's what he said. I'm looking for a man, found David, he has my heart. And then he explained what that was. He said, he will finish what I ask him to do. That's a remnant. Everybody here? In reality, the kingdom of God is a remnant kingdom. In reality, the ecclesia is called out for remnant function. The ecclesia is composed of remnant leaders. So if you want to establish kingdom and you want to see transformation, what you have to do is prepare people who can live as a remnant and lead as a remnant so God can put in them what he wants to release through them. Jesus said of Brazil, he said, they came from Europe with greed. I'm going to send them back giving. They came from Africa in slavery. I'm going to send them back with freedom. They came from Asia looking for a home. I'm going to send them back to establish kingdom. And he said, Brazil will be the number one missionary sending nation in the world. That's true now. The sound is in Brazil. All those cultures blended together. Not because God wanted to destroy the cultures of Africa or Asia or Europe, but because God wanted to restore and redeem them. So he put them all into one nation. Then he wants to send them back, a remnant back, who can then restore those sounds. And God said, so I'm going to send missionaries back to Europe, Africa, and Asia. They'll have the sound, they'll have the fire, they'll have the glory, and then they can restore my purpose in all those nations. How many remember the season of history when that described the United States of America? You remember that? Does anybody remember that? You understand that God came with awakenings in this nation because of that purpose. You say, well, no, he did that because he loves us. Honey, he loves everybody. Hello, are you here? God loves everybody. God loves the nations in Europe and Africa and Asia. Every nation, every island, every cave, and God loves it all and he wants it all. There's no place in the earth where Jesus said the devil can have that. There's no person in the earth where God said, I don't want them, the devil can have them. No, Jesus died for all so he could redeem all, so he could restore all, because he wants them all and he loves them all. But if that's all you got is God loves us, and you just stop there, you're a baby. And you want God to cuddle you, stick the binky in your mouth. You want, like Jesus' generation, evermore give us this bread. We want, Moses gave us manna, you give us fish sandwiches every day. We don't want to have to work because we're the entitled. And Jesus said, well, here's what you need to do. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all went home. It was over because he wasn't there to show them love in that sense, in the sense of invitation. He was there to produce a remnant. And so that's when he turned to his disciples and this is what he said. Are you guys leaving too? Why did he do that? Because, see, he understood. This is why I'm here. I'm not here for that. I'm here for them. I have to produce some inheritors. And before you think, that this father gave him, the best and brightest from Harvard, if that's where they come from, or the greatest, No, he didn't. He gave them folks just like you and me to Jesus. And Jesus rolled his eyes about it several times. Thank you, Father, for these disciples you gave me. How long must I be with you? Is what he said. Right? And then when, you know, at the end, they all forsook him. And Simon Peter, a little girl, said, weren't you with him? And then he cussed Jesus, said words I can't say, I wouldn't say, right there to that little girl because he's so scared of her. And this is his inheritors, right? So it isn't like, you know, don't get this idea that of elitism. It's not about that. It's about purpose. It's about purpose. It's about purpose. And so the purpose is there, but we have to learn how to live as a remnant, and then we need to learn how to live as a remnant, lead as a remnant. So God can have a people. He can begin to reveal these hidden purposes. This is beginning to happen all around this region. That's why I'm so excited. I mean, I'm really, really excited. I'm excited to be here. So that means some enemies that have been hidden are coming to the surface. This is probably one of the things that he was talking about. We're going south or wherever that is. I don't even know where that is, but we're going there, south of here, right? We're going there. Why? Because there's some enemies coming to the surface. So that's why I said, hey, cheer up, it's going to get worse. If your family thinks you're a kook for prophesying now, you know, cheer up. Everybody else is going to think you're a kook, right? Yeah. So because your endurance says if all it takes to make you stop is somebody make fun of you or reject you, then, hey, you ain't going to make it, honey, because your rejection level is getting ready to go off the charts. But at the same level, your acceptance level is going off the charts because God's acceptance of you, his trust level with you keeps going up as you endure. It's like, okay, I can invest some stuff in those people. See, God's not looking for prodigal sons. The prodigal son's father's problem was he gave him the inheritance when he wasn't prepared. He said, I want the position of inheritor without the preparation. And what happened was he wasted it. Well, God's not a bad father. And he's not going to waste his purposes. He's going to invest them in people who have been prepared to do something with them. Now, there's a whole new level of revelation, of blueprint revelation, prophetic revelation available. More is coming. But it's not coming because God loves us. He loved you when nobody knew you were there. It's not about that. It's about, are you prepared and positioned? And I was with Apostle Clay and Dutch and other leaders in Atlanta, and the Spirit of the Lord just began. I mean, a whole new realm of prophetic just kind of broke out. And I heard the Lord say, and I heard myself prophesying this, and was like, because it was like a gush or a knobby gush come out of my spirit. And I was listening to myself prophesy, thinking, wow, that's good. You know, it wasn't a picture I interpreted, or, you know, it was a spiritual vomit. So, and I meant that in a good way. And I heard myself say that the reason why God had preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls, thousands of years, these scrolls were in a cave in Israel. But Israel wasn't in the land. You know when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls? 1947. When did Israel become a nation? 1948. Why? Because Israel was going to take control of the land, God could reveal its treasures. Now, if you go to the Holy Land now and you go to the museum, you will see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls nobody gets to see because they're being so preserved that they're still hidden. But if you go in to look at them, they'll be behind thick glass, so thick that a gun couldn't pierce it, and no terrorist could steal it. I mean, terrorists want this because these scrolls prove who the land belongs to. You understand? So they have this whole thing where out of the ground, out of a bunker that no atomic bomb could destroy, rises these preserved treasures, and then they go back down to be preserved at night. And I heard myself prophesying that God's looking for a people he can trust with that much valuable treasure, that much purpose. Think about that. That he preserved in these clay jars in a cave in the sand, what is the most valuable possession in the entire world? There's nothing more valuable than the Dead Sea Scrolls. You understand what I'm saying to you? Really? Y'all thinking maybe something else, but I'm telling you. The Dead Sea Scrolls are the most valuable thing in the world. And they're the oldest copies of the Bible in Scripture. They tell us things that, of course, a lot of nations don't want to hear, but they're still truth. But God wouldn't bring those treasures to the surface, call to the deep, and bring them to the surface until he had a people who he knew would value that revelation as much as God valued it. And who could receive it, mature enough to build, mature enough to interpret, mature enough to handle, where they handle a piece of copper and it takes weeks for them to unfold it so that nothing is destroyed or lost, so that one letter of ancient Hebrew wouldn't be deteriorated any further. They take that much maturity and they take that much leadership. They're prepared and positioned to receive the treasure. Now, God has a blueprint for this region and he is looking for a people he can trust with that level of blueprint. Who won't take the blueprint and build an outhouse. Won't take a blueprint and build a monument. Won't take the blueprint and build a dead end detour. Won't take a blueprint, build a denomination, and add a few more stained glass windows to the landscape of this region. He is looking for a people who can understand purpose, who can live like a remnant, who can lead like a remnant. And when they produce what that blueprint calls for, they will get God what he wants in their region. Are you listening? The blending of cultures. Blending of cultures. Because there's several cultures in this region. And God's not trying to destroy those cultures. He wants the sound of those cultures, however, to become a sound of many waters. A blending of these cultures. We're not trying to Americanize the nations. I have repented all over Brazil for American missionaries who came to Brazil and said, you need to become like Americans if you really want to be holy. That is a lie. God's not trying to destroy the cultures of Europe and Africa and Asia. He was preserving them, waiting for a generation who could be proven faithful enough to ingest them, to make them that sound could get in their bellies. What I call being pregnant with purpose. Pregnant with purpose. All right. We'll continue there Tuesday night, or tonight and Tuesday. The word generations in Hebrew is a really important word. How many know when you think about generations? And, well, let me read this and let me finish. Is that okay? Let me read this one phrasing that Paul uses. You can see this as I'm trying to preach a conference. And, you know, in the morning message. But you getting anything out of this at all? God wouldn't think twice about taking pruning shears to the natural branches. Why would he hesitate over you? Make sure you stay alert. That's awakening. Do you understand what awakening is? It's when people see purpose. You know, the church is not awake till they see purpose. And the reason why they're asleep is because, you know, they're in love. They just want to be loved. I mean, man, if you're still having a problem wondering if God loves you or not, God has the answer. Get that rejection spirit out of you. That shame spirit off of you. Where you can receive the embrace of the Father. And then you'll find out something. And it's like, wow, now I know God loves me. No, you don't. You just got introduced to his love. Because you aren't going to know the love of the Father until you grow up. See what I'm saying? It's like, you know, it's like, I want to be a baby so I can feel the love of the Father. No, you want to be a grown up. Because then you can really experience love. Right? Our little grandchild, we have a little grandchild now, Mason. Our little, well, I said Neto. That's Portuguese. Our grandchild, he knows we love him. But he doesn't understand love like he's going to. Right? I'm looking for something important here. He grafted you in. Be glad that you're in the tree. Hope for the best for others. There was something really important. This is the section where God, it says God never cancels his calling or gifts because they're irrevocable. But there was one phrase I wanted to read, which I now can't find on my computer. You'd think, you know, when you have all this stuff we have now, everything would be easier, right? Not more complicated. But he says something really important about being about being dead wood or about being what I call driftwood. It's hard to explain this in Brazil because they don't have the word for driftwood, but we know what driftwood is. It's dead, dried up, you know. And so what he's talking about with the root system, and about the branches being put into the root system to produce purpose, this symbolism, see, this biblical symbolism really speaks. So the word generations, the Hebrew words, an ancient, one of the most ancient. Let's go back to the time when Hebrew was, letters were actually pictures. So you know all languages at some point were groupings of pictures. And so the word for generations is three letters, because all Hebrew, basically Hebrew words are all three letters. And each one of them is a picture. The first letter is a picture of an opening, tent door, which would be in ancient times signifies an opening. Tent door would be an opening of any kind. So the first letter it pictures open. Say open. The second letter is the action, shows the movement in and out, going into the door, coming out of the door. So you have open, moving, in and out through the opening, and the third letter is man or humanity. And so the word generations means humanity moving through the opening. Now for us, in our Greek thinking, modern thinking, we think linear time, timeline. So when I say generation, you're like, okay, it started here, moved along, stopped here, now another generation. So you're thinking a line. Well, in Hebrew, they don't think linear. They see a generation as a circle. So that's why they're representing, see, this circle, that's the generation. It's an opening, and things are, humanity's moving through these circles. Every generation being a circle. And, see, because they understood, and God understood, that purpose moves through the lines. Now, Pastor Jeanette and I and others that move, you know, that we do a lot of work in this area of freedom, then, you know, we know that we're going to deal with generational issues, right? Y'all know exactly what a generational issue is. And we know what generational curse, which means recompense, or a really simple way to say it is a generational curse is a limitation. Curse means limitation. Blessing means expansion. What you bless will get bigger, while your curse will get smaller. I'm just being really oversimplistic. Are you here? Anybody here? So what happens with, you say, well, I have a generational curse. That's a limitation. And why does it come to you and your generation? Because the generations are open. And when God introduced himself to Moses, he said, here's my name. And he said, I will visit iniquity on the third and fourth generation. Why? Because the generations are open. So the sins of your forefathers, not literally, but previous fathers, not four in the sense of a number. Your previous generations, things flow to you and your generation. Limitation. You say, wow, that's bad. No, that's good. Why is that good? Because God's looking for a generation who will say, no more. You can stop that iniquity passing down in your generation and say, no, no more. The reason it keeps going is because when a generation receives it, they enter into its same sins and they pass it down three, four more, and it continues to perpetuate. And we look at generational curse as being bad, but in it it is. But what's good about it, the reason why God keeps that the generations open is because he's looking for a redemptive generation who will say, no more, this stops here. No more drunkenness, no more perversion, no more harlotry, no more slavery in my generations. I cleanse them in the name and authority of Jesus of Nazareth. Whoa! You feel that? That's what remnant people do. But that's just the beginning, because then what he said, not only do I visit sins on third and fourth generation, but I he said, I continue blessing for 1,000 generations. That's why I say the generations are open. Oh no, iniquity's passing by. That's bad. No, honey, that's good. Because the generations open means that things God started 1,000 generations ago in other nations, other lands, other people are still available now, passing through the open doors of those circular generations, waiting for a generation to receive or inherit them who can bring them to fullness. Is anybody here? That's remnant. That's who remnant people are. So what happens is that God's blessings, see, they continue to pass, but they're hidden. They're in you. I never had a clue I'd be doing what I'm doing now. If at any time before Brownsville, if you'd ever said to me or Ruth Ann, there will come a day when you will do all the stuff we do now, we would have said, you're out of your mind. You are absolutely nuts. I mean, I preached against you. And I was good at it. And here I is doing whatever it am I'm doing. It sounds like a lot of remnant leaders who come in, existing leaders who come in, and emerging leaders who come in. And I talk about this as well in the Spirit and Power of Elijah as this movement is coming that we're in now. We'll have existing leaders transformed who come out of history, a history of church. But then you'll have emerging leaders that come in like Jesus, like the Jesus movement came in the 60s. And they just come in. It's like hot dog. That's how they testify. They get, you know, they're like, woo, hot dog. You know, they don't say hallelujah, you know. They say hot dog, you know. Or the way they praise Jesus is with words that are not church words. They come into the culture and they begin to shake the subculture of church with this new look, new sound, new idea. And everybody's like, ah, that doesn't sound like the old. Yeah, well, that wineskin's empty and it was supposed to be empty. Right? The generations are open. And so I'm looking at inheritors. Remnant people are inheritors. When God wants to announce to the principalities in this region what he intends to do in this region, he will announce it through the ecclesia. Ephesians 3:10. The ecclesia will be called out of the kingdom with purpose, assigned like a remnant people, and they will begin to declare God's blueprint and announce that to the principalities who think they have control in the area. But God will never do that and remove the existing structures of spiritual power until he has a people who can do something with the region once they inherit it. And so flooding a region with people that God loves will not transform it. Accumulating believers will not transform it. Continuing to have bigger and bigger churches full of people who are born again will not transform a region. Nothing wrong with that, but it will not produce God's purpose. God wants everybody, but he never starts with everybody. What he's looking for is a kind of radical leader, a kind of remnant leader who's been prepared and positioned. That was point one. And I didn't even get to the second part, which maybe we'll talk about tonight, maturing leadership and maturing worship. So in other words, what he said to the people, I'm going to take you into the promised land someday, but I can't take you in there right now because I could give you the land, but you couldn't possess the land. So he said, I'm going to keep you in the wilderness because if I took you into the land now, he said the wild animals would take it over. That's what he said. So the very people that you think God needs to remove from office right now or remove places of power right now. They may be in places of power right now because it's their job is to preserve something. That's where the wealth transfer comes from. We talk about the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous. Well, when are we going to get that wealth transfer? When we grow up. Because right now, you know how many times God said this to me? Stand with me right now. I'm going to pray for you. To pray with you. How many times I've said to God, God, we need this. I need some money. I need 10,000. I need 100,000. You know, now I'm saying, God, I need 1,000,000. You know how many times God said to me, if I'd have given you that money, you'd done the wrong thing with it. Because you weren't ready. You didn't even understand it's true. How many know God really does know what he's talking about? And I look back at that season and I was like, wow, if God had given me $1,000,000 right then, I would have done that. And I would be like, whoa, boy, I'm glad I didn't do that. Because knowing what I know now, that would not have been consistent with this unfolding blueprint revelation I'm receiving. And I would have done that. And Ruth Ann and I have been stuck in a season instead of free to move on in a season. Is anybody here? Anybody here? And the same thing can happen in your life. Some of the things you're griping the most to God about, you're like, God, you need to be doing a better job of being God. Your problem is simply that you are demanding that God show you what he's going to do next before you take the step of faith that you need to take in this season. In this season. I was here before. Remember, I preached about David getting the Goliath sword. I said, you know, God doesn't prepare us for a sword by giving us a sword. And see, a lot of people, they're stuck there. See, David never seen a sword, never had a sword. I don't know if he'd seen one or not, probably not. We certainly never had a sword because nobody had a sword except Saul and Jonathan in the whole nation of Israel. But God prepared David for Goliath's sword by David becoming an expert with the weapon that he possessed. And I illustrated that here, right here, and showed you the very muscles and coordination and expertise that David developed by becoming world-class with a sling. When he received Goliath's sickle sword, it's not a sword that you like this with. Goliath's sickle sword was used like this. One-sided, and you swing it like that, just like William Wallace did in Scotland with his sword. And you just cut a big, it's cut a big circle right through the, blood and guts everywhere. And that's what David, when David picked up Goliath, he saw Goliath's sword, he's like, I want that. Because he knew what to immediately pick it up and cut off his head. He knew what to do with it. Where there was nobody else in Israel who could have received that sword. And when King Saul said to David, here, you take my sword. He said, no, I can't use that one. See? He's like, no, I can't do this, short sword stuff. But when he saw Goliath's sword, he's like, I'm ready for that. And he knew exactly what to do with it and immediately began to kill his 10,000s. And shifted the worship. They had to write a new worship song when David's maturity of leadership came into the culture. Then the dancers and the musicians said, whoa, we can't even sing that song we were singing yesterday about Saul slaying, killing his thousands. We can't even sing it. It's not like moving on to a better. It was like, that one is over. That wine screen's dead. We're retiring that song, and now we got to sing this song because we had such a season change when David picked up Goliath's sword that we got to have a whole new sound. Where was that sound? It was waiting for a remnant leader who had been prepared to be positioned. And David didn't even know he had that in him. He wasn't prepared for a giant by facing giants. He never faced a giant before. You understand what I'm saying to you today? Now, the book of Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation's groaning. There's a groaning going on right now in the land, in the earth, in the atmosphere. Scientists are trying to figure it out with all kinds of dumb stuff. Global warming. I look at it as like, would you guys just shut up and read Romans chapter 8? Because you don't know what's going on. You think you know. The global warming. The only thing warming is your head because you've been out in the sun too much. Literally. The ideas of men are ridiculous. They're trying to explain natural phenomenon without a blueprint. The earth is not global warming, it's groaning. And that's what's shifting everything. And there's nobody can tell you what's going to happen next because they don't know. You know who's going to make it what happens next is the church. It says that's groanings, groaning for a manifestation of the sons of God. And then it says that we groan. Not only for Jesus to come back and give us a glorified body, he goes on to explain, we're groaning because we're groaning for the same thing the earth is groaning. A revelation, say revelation.
Revelation.
And the revelation you see is this is what God wants. You are groaning for what God wants. But then Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose, who love him. You know, instead of God works everything together for those who are loved by him. See, that's over here, and then you stop. Because there's no purpose. We don't need a purpose. We just need to be loved, coddled. No, it's those who love him. Your passion for his purpose, positioned and prepared by your calling. That's Romans 8:28. But in between where we groan and we understand this symphonic blending of everything that's going on in the world together toward a purpose is that famous phrase of intercession where God groans. We said, we don't know how to pray what is necessary. So the Spirit himself prays. With groanings, God groans. Now, I'm not big on the I saw an angel in the clouds. Ruth Ann knows me better than any person on the earth. And I don't think I've ever in my life looked at a cloud and like, I see the dragon, I see, you know, maybe I've done that 2 or 3 times. But I had a very specific word about overshadowing. And on the way over here, we're driving on the way over here, we saw a cloud formation that stayed. It just stayed in place. It took a really, really long time to shift. We tried to take pictures of it, and then, you know, the pictures can't do justice. But, I mean, I said to her, I was like, you see that, see the wings, the wings spread out, and you see the face looking down. And I mean, it was overshadowing. Overshadowing. Everybody here? And I saw that, I'm not one of those like, you know, saw a lion. You know, I don't do that sort of stuff very often. I mean, God can do that, but, some people are like, every time they see, you know, the number 7 on a license plate, it's a confirmation that, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? People are like, you know, they stop at a stop sign, it's confirmation of something, you know. I'm glad they stopped. But somehow, you know, I've had people do dumb stuff like that, you know, like, this guy came to the stop sign while I was praying and he said stop, and so I know I'm supposed to leave this ministry. Bye. You know, have you ever seen really dumb stuff like that? If you're a prophetic house, you have. Yeah. And dumber, you know. The movie, you know, they go to prophetic churches to film that, I think. Dumb and Dumber. Yeah. But anyway, what was I talking about? Well, he saw this overshadowing. And you know, it was so obvious to me that this valley, this Mississippi Valley, this thing, this territory that I saw when Jesus stood up and mighty angels stood up, and I don't have time to explain all that, but I saw them stand up here in this region, and I saw this like a map, like the Bonanza map, catch on fire in this region and then burn out to the coastline. And God, and it goes on and on. It goes on for another 45 minutes about cities on fire and the parts of the vision I've not even shared now for 10 years because it hadn't been time, and now it is. And these things are happening now. And what I saw was this overshadowing. We see this best with Mary, when Mary was overshadowed, and she became pregnant with purpose. But I'm observing that that God is overshadowing this region. And that means there'll be a shift in your intercession, and you need to become pregnant with a purpose. Right now, as I look over this group of people, I can observe that some of you have something on your neck, a burden on your neck, and it's not the burden of the Lord. You've taken on a burden. Some of you are carrying some burdens that were the burden of the Lord, but should have, you know, you shouldn't have it on your neck right now. It's a season of shift in your intercession. The way I see it in the Spirit is that this burden on your neck is not the burden of the Lord. You've taken it on. Perhaps it's even taken on a life of its own. And you've even run out of grace to carry that burden, but you continue to carry it. And you feel heroic, in fact, about continuing to carry that burden when it's not the burden of the Lord. And you've already you've already released. That burden has been released. And so it's become a burden that needs to be broken off of your neck in order for you to receive the burden of the Lord. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And see, because in intercession, the burden of the Lord makes you pregnant and then you give birth. You're not pregnant with the same baby forever. Are you here? What you learn in the maturing is your ability to get pregnant with purpose and birth that purpose and move on and produce some more purpose. And so, you know, I know intercessors in some of the prayer movement that are still contending and they're still in a season past and they're praying for some things that are not the burden of the Lord at all. We have some streams that are not going anywhere. You see what I'm saying? You just get in that stream and whirlpool. You're just in there, you know, and it's like a coddle bath, you know. You just get in there and soak, and you just stay in this one place. You never give birth. So, you know, you're not even having a burden. That's not the prayer movement. You understand what I'm saying? Intercession produces purpose. Intercessors want what God wants. When God finds people who can give birth, then he trusts them with his pregnancy. And so I see that God, in this place, there's an overshadowing. You see the Holy Spirit lowering the spiritual ceiling right now over this place. There's a swirling in the atmosphere. There's a heaviness like a cloud, but this is a sense of God coming to stir something. He's not stirring your head, and he's not even stirring your heart, because it's not your passion. What he's stirring is your belly. And he's beginning to call up from the hidden place some things you don't know are there. It's going to happen right now. Right now.